And with a C, thank you. Bless you, children. And Catherine, if you need somebody for the nursery, Susanna will handle that. I think we got it covered. So, now today I want to irritate everybody. I know that's unusual. Usually I only irritate one or two or three of you at a time, but we need to address the subject of tolerance. Three views of tolerance is what I want to do today. It is a lot of information, and it will be just a little bit irritating to some of you, maybe. I can't help it. I just got to say it. And you know me, I'm so reluctant to say anything controversial. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 2. And some translations use the word tolerance in that passage. So let me just address tolerance first from the world's eyes. And then go to the Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis, which I'm trained to do, trained by H. Norm Wright 45 years ago when I was vice president of a college, student affairs, VP of student affairs, counseling the students, and he trained me to do that personality test. Everybody's got a personality. Amen? You got it. It's you. And part of your personality includes 9 different traits that I'll go through very quickly and focus on one. It is called the hostile to tolerant scale. All of us lie, including myself, lie somewhere on that scale between tolerance as a personality trait and hostile. And I'm going to explain that. Stick with me. It's going to make some of you mad. The ones that get mad about that are the ones that are on the hostile end of that scale. All right? Okay, you're with me. You're understanding. Thank you. And then we may go over tough. Tolerance, or bearing with one another in love as a Christian exhortation, is what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Bearing with one another. That's where I'm going. But I thought before we talk about bearing with or tolerating one another in a Christian church, we better identify the world's view of tolerance and separate it from the personality trait of tolerance. They are different. They're a little bit different, and I hope that you understand that by the conclusion of this hour. Tolerance in the world's eyes. I'm quoting simply from WND Whistleblower magazine. If you want to read the whole article, I encourage you to just look up this title, Let's End the Age of Tolerance by Michael Master. He's the author. I'm just quoting a little bit of him, just not much. But he said, liberal Democrats continually tell Christians that Jesus taught tolerance. So Christians need to show more tolerance just as Jesus did. That's a liberal lie. Are you with me? Some of you are already hacked off. All right, let's keep going. Trust me, Jesus was not tolerant as he condemned the Jewish high priests in Sanhedrin. So those high priests had the Romans kill him. It's called the gospel. He was not tolerant of sin, hypocrisy, religion. He was not tolerant. Jesus was not tolerant as he made a whip and drove the money changers out of the temple twice. Not tolerant. He was not tolerant as he told the woman caught in adultery, thrown naked in front of the temple worshipers. He told her to go and sin no more. He was not tolerant as he condemned the servant slave in a parable for not using the talents that were given to him from his master. The servant went out and buried them, hid them. Jesus was not tolerant. He condemned him and gave the talent to somebody else. He was not tolerant to one of the thieves on the cross next to him. Only one of them entered paradise. The other one went to a very nasty place. Is Jesus tolerant of abortion? Absolutely not. Is he tolerant of the alphabet soup of sins that are going around our country and the world? No. Is he tolerant of cheating on college exams and admissions? Is Jesus tolerant of taking taxes from some to give to others to buy their votes? No. Is Jesus tolerant of children raised in fatherless homes? No. Is Jesus tolerant with liberal media bias, spin, and omissions? No. When you turn on your news, the national news, 99% of those broadcasters, those talking heads, don't know a single Christian. They don't even know who we are. As Protestant Christians, they have no clue. So they're making up all kinds of stuff, just imagining. Several of them are Catholics. I guess we could call them Christians, and they probably have some Catholic friends. But most of them don't know who we are and even what we stand for. Is Jesus tolerant of violence in blue cities? Is he tolerant of destruction of private property or looting or huge increases in murders in Democrat-run cities? Is he tolerant of disrespecting our police? I've got two nephews that are police officers in danger. Is he tolerant of liberals making excuses for it in the name of tolerance, in the name of us being tolerant of evil? Is he tolerant of justifying wrong actions and rationalizing and demanding tolerance for violence and cultural change? No. Tolerance is the mantra of the 1960s hippies. Name a couple of them that became president of the United States. Bill and Hillary were kind of their first names. Hippies in the 60s. And as they became adults, got us into the state of violence and division today. It created this spoiled cancel culture. Permissiveness with no consequences. Almighty God is not a permissive father. What about this? Now, I've left the article right here. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. How many have heard that? Probably all of us. Jesus loved the woman caught in adultery, but he did not only hate the sin, he told her to go and sin no more. Hate the sin and warn the sinner. Judgment is coming against sinners that will not repent. That's what the Bible talks about, teaches. What about judge not, lest you be judged? How many have heard that? Oh, that's the new most quoted Bible verse in all of Scripture, quoted by the unbelieving culture that we're living in, telling us not to judge them because of their sin. That verse has nothing to do with judging a non-believer's sin. Absolutely nothing. Jesus told his disciples, don't be judging each other. Don't be looking across the aisle. Don't be looking at one another in a church setting and judging your Christian brother or sister. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. That's what Jesus was talking about. Jesus said in Matthew 13, 49 and 50, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them, the wicked, into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Eternal, timeless, present tense, judgment. Ouch. Well, let's move on to number two. If you're not irritated so far, let me see if I can stir it up a little bit. Let's get down to where you're really living, your personality. Now, this is hard to read. I thought about handing each one of you a copy of this. But then, you know what would happen? You would be looking at this chart and you would be saying, oh, where do I fit on this? And you'd be making your own lines and you wouldn't even be listening to me. Okay, let me tell you, this is a person that came to my office at this church asking for premarital counseling. She's a 25-year-old female. She did not attend this church. She did not live in this community. She is a Baptist that goes to a Baptist church in the West, way west of us, but only for the church service, and then she lived her life the way she wanted to live. Let me break this down. 9 personality traits. Real quickly, you've all got them. You're somewhere on this chart. I don't know where. The ones of you that are very hostile, I know who you are. And I watch out how I talk to you. You don't even know that, but I know. I'm careful. Very, very careful. All right, the far left. Let me get my pointer. The far left here, over here, that first line, nervous to composed. If you had to have a cigarette before you came into church this morning, you're nervous. You're tense, you're apprehensive, and you're high strung. I get it. Go ahead and have a cigarette if it calms you down enough to come into church. Just don't smoke it on the church property. Sit in your car. Have it out there. I'd prefer that you don't. My father died of lung cancer. I know the situation. But if you're tense, high-strung, apprehensive, if you're nervous, you're chewing your fingernails. Now, to cover that up, you might have pasties on your fingernails because they're harder to chew. I'm not criticizing you. I'm just saying that is a personality trait that some people have. This girl was composed. The blue line down there at the bottom, she is very composed, relaxed, calm, and tranquil. Great. Good. We started off well. But then the next trait is depressive to lighthearted. Usually if you're composed, you're lighthearted. They usually go together. Great. But this girl is depressive. She's not off the chart depressive, which tells me she hasn't been depressive her whole life. But something's going on in this girl's life that has caused her to be preoccupied with certain life's misfortune. She's coming for pastoral counseling, and she's pregnant. Oh, with her second child. Oh, I didn't learn that until about 4 sessions into this counseling. There's a reason she's depressive. Oh, it gets even better here. Active social to quiet. She's in the middle. That's good. For a married couple to be compatible, usually they both need to be in the middle of this scale, active social to quiet. How are you energized? What builds up your energy, your reserves? For some people, it's being in a crowd. It's being around people. But for some people, it's being alone and quiet, sitting on your back porch in your PJs with a cup of coffee, listening to some quiet opera music. What? Country. Oh, so we got you, except the music was wrong. We got you. Well, this girl, she's good. She's okay. In the middle. That's okay, especially for a married couple. Expressive responsive is the next trait. To inhibit it. She's inhibited. She's hiding. Why would a 25-year-old girl be hiding from a pastor? Because she's pregnant and she's been living with a boy for 2 years, unmarried. There are reasons. Your personality is what it is. Inhibited. She's sympathetic. The opposite is unsympathetic. Sympathetic when she's this high off the chart, she's too sympathetic. She would not kill a wasp that's trying to sting her. Oh, poor little waspy. More likely, she'd get a phone call from a Pakistani that would say, "You need an extended car warranty. Give me your bank account number and your online password, please. I need the money." And she might be tempted to actually give. Hey, I had a mother like that. Not about the wasps, but about the online phone calls. I've told you, she had a blackboard by her back door where she hung her keys and purse and all her stuff. And I erased, one day I just erased her whole schedule and everything that she had on there, and I wrote the word no and highlighted it. And I said, "Mom, when you get a phone call, look at this board and say with me, no, and hang up." She couldn't do it. My mother, when she died unexpectedly at age 83, whatever it was, she had cases of light bulbs in her basement. She could have lit up the entire town she was living in. Ah, mother. Well, this girl is sympathetic, too sympathetic, unfortunately. The next category is subjective to objective. Is she living subjective to objective? Is she living emotionally, or is she living intellectually, rationally? She's a mess. Emotional, illogical, and self-absorbed. Ouch. No. She needs to get her brain going with the Word of God, with study. Well, the next trait, dominant to submissive. We're not talking about Ephesians 5:21, where it says, "Be submissive one to another as Christians or as a married couple." No, we're not talking about submissive in that light. That's different. That's scriptural different definition and different situation. This has to do with, are you a leader? Or are you a follower? This girl is a leader. She had a puppy dog fiance who was following her around, who didn't want to be in the pastor's office doing premarital counseling. He already got the candy. In fact, twice. She's now pregnant for the second time. He didn't want to be there. He didn't care. He's just following her. At least she was responsible in this sense, and she was the leader in that relationship. Now let's skip over hostile to tolerant and go to self-discipline to impulsive. The last category, she is off the chart, almost disciplined. That's good. Discipline is good, self-discipline. Impulsive means that you're easily tempted and you give in. You see a commercial on TV for a pizza. Oh, you gotta have one. And you go straight over to the dollar store and buy five of them. And you take them home and you cook them all. And you just close the blinds. And you turn the lights down low. And you turn on the music or your TV. And you eat the pizza for the whole weekend. All five of them. Impulsive. She's not. She's disciplined. But our trait today is hostile to tolerant. Now, the dark area on this chart is the area that is best, normal, healthy. She is up the chart here in the middle. And actually, H. Norm Wright told me in the training that I did with him that he likes men and women to be in the middle on this, because it means they're industrious, they are energetic, they can take care of themselves. They're not just being run over by people. My wife, as Dean of Women at Liberty University, was more tolerant than this girl. Hope was down in the normal range. But as Dean of Women, there were times she was a little bit too tolerant. There were some girls she needed to turn over her knee and paddle. In fact, she had six sons, and there were a time or two she should have just turned them over her knee and paddled them. She did discipline quite well, those six sons, but she was very tolerant, as opposed to me, who was not quite as tolerant as her. Now, I'm not way up there on the chart. I'm about where this girl is. But now, let's define hostile tolerant, okay? Hostile is here defined as critical. Key word, critical. Argumentative. Punitive, meaning you not only disagree with someone, but if they don't agree with you, you're going to hurt them. You're going to poke them in the eye. You're going to do something to make them suffer. Bombastic, picking a fight. Its opposite is tolerant, defined as accepting, patient, and humane. Both of these positions are Christians. Don't say that somebody that's hostile is unsaved. That's not the point. Christians sitting here, some of you are off the chart hostile, or anyway up there quite a ways. I know who you are. I've been watching you. Oh, some of you are too tolerant. I know who you are too. Hopefully we're balanced in that. And that's why I'm doing this. That's the only reason I'm doing this. The questions in this category include items which show a tendency to be critical, thoughtless, and overtly inconsiderate of other people. Specific items measure the inclination to be impatient, sarcastic, angry, argumentative, unreasonable, as well as the existence of hostile attitudes or reactions to others, an intolerance of weakness in others, and a superior overbearing attitude and manner. Now, who had a fight this morning? Don't raise your hands. Anybody have a fight on the way to church? Benjamin won't look at me. Just messing with you, son. I can't help myself. It just happens. Tolerant, on the other hand, is measured by items which show deep respect for others, freedom from racial and religious prejudice, patient and lenient attitudes, and a disinclination to complain or criticize. The tolerant who are sitting here this morning are saying, okay, I get it. Get on with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. The hostile that are sitting here are mad. Thank you that nobody's got up and walked out yet. But some of you are feeling criticized. You are feeling contempt toward me for mentioning it. You are feeling defensive. And you may be not coming back to church ever. Or maybe not next week, or maybe not for the next month or till Christmas, because you felt criticized. Now, let's have some fun. You need an example of somebody who was hostile, marrying a beautiful young girl that's tolerant. This guy, a Liberty University, almost graduate, and his beauty, he's an accountant, finance major, and he's marrying a nurse, an RN. She is beautiful, gorgeous. She's 6 feet tall, he's 6 foot two or three, I don't remember, but just Mr. and Mrs. America, just beautiful couple. And Hope and I would counsel them. We'd counseled them for several weeks. We're sitting in a coffee shop in Forest, Virginia. For those that don't know Forest, Thomas Jefferson's valley that his great-great-great-grandchildren still own, that beautiful Blue Ridge Parkway, the sun is setting. It is gorgeous, beautiful setting. We're sitting there in the coffee shop. My youngest son's pictures are on the wall of this coffee shop. We loved it. It was just fun. And I'm sitting there. This young man is on my left. Hope is right next to me, and this nurse-to-be is sitting on the other side of Hope. And we're kind of in a little square, a cube. And I looked at this couple, and I said, can we play a word game? Just words. Well, all of a sudden, Hope reaches over and grabs my knee. I've told you before, there were times in my life she would reach over and just pull my knee back, usually when I'm driving too fast. She wouldn't criticize me. She wasn't that kind. But non-verbally, she'd just say, slow down, cowboy. She pulled my knee back. She knew that we were about to have an explosion in the middle of a coffee shop in Forest, Virginia. Can we play a word game? The sweet girl said, sure. I love games. I love word games. This guy looks at me like, you jerk. I'm going to kill you. Now, she didn't notice the look that I got. Hope did. Hope knew what was coming. Ouch. All I did is I just said to him, why won't you read the books I've recommended on marriage? Boom. He jumped up, threw his Bible and notebook on his chair, and left the coffee shop. Got in his car, spun out, almost causing an accident, and we didn't see him for an hour. We only saw him after an hour because he had to come back and pick her up before curfew at the dorm at Liberty University. So she is looking there and starts crying. And she said, what just happened? Criticism. He is off the chart hostile. She is tolerant. He grew up with a father who was a pastor of a mega church on the East Coast. And this father never said a kind word to his son in his whole life, I suspect. Criticized him for everything. Never gave him a word of praise about anything. This young man needed praise and not criticism. But I had to teach her. I had to show her what would happen if she ever said the why word to him. He's going to be out the door. He might even take a swing at her. I wouldn't think so in his case, but easily provoked by a word. Why? Snapped emotionally. He's gone. I've watched them over, it's been 15, almost probably 18 years now since that happened. They got married. They've had several, two or three children. They look like Mr. and Mrs. America still, but he has had several different jobs. He's finally, I think, settled down. But he would get I'm speculating, he got a boss that criticized him, that said the you word or the why word, and he couldn't take it, and his job performance went down, or he quit and went on to another job. Well, another example are two sisters that came to Hope and me for counseling. Beautiful girls, handsome young men that they're marrying. We would take them a couple at a time, and one time I just said, let's get the sisters and the guys together in our home and find out why you two girls are so hostile. Why are your scores so high? Well, we found out real quick, their mother never said a kind word to either one of those two sisters. Criticized them every day of their life. These girls were gorgeous, beautiful, talented, intelligent, musically gifted. They got everything, man. And yet they felt criticized, and they couldn't handle criticism. So these guys had to both know, you can't criticize these girls, you've got to praise them. You might criticize them once, but you got to praise them five times for every time you criticize them. 5-1 is the ratio from the love language book, if you've read that. Well, these girls, this one girl, I'm tempted to say her name, I better not, because this is recorded, but she's marrying a Marine. You would think the Marine would be the hostile one. He's tolerant, totally tolerant. His brother had died in Iraq as a Marine. He's in the Marines. We did the wedding at Thomas Road Baptist Church with the Marine Sword Honor Guard. If you've seen the Marine ceremony, as they come out and they swat the bride on the behind with the sword. Beautiful ceremony. But these guys had to know you cannot criticize your wife without consequences. She needs your praise. They need praise. Those marriages have gone well. They've both got several children now. It's been several years. Praise God. Now, one more illustration and we'll move on quickly. Before I came here as pastor, I was a counselor at a public high school in Virginia, right on the border of North Carolina. Drove down there every day. I had 7 clients every day. 7 hostile teenagers assigned to me by the school system and the counseling agency I was working with. These kids were all in trouble. They were in trouble at home. They were in trouble with the law. They were in trouble with the school. There was no hope and no way these kids were ever going to do anything in their lives but fail and die in prison. One of these girls, cute little girl, 6'2", 220 pounds, cute girl. I mean, she could have been the quarterback on the football team. She should have been the middle linebacker on the football team. She's in ROTC, and the administration feared her with reason. Tough girl, feisty girl. I'm going to call her Jess. Jess was just dominant, intelligent, disciplined. Most of those traits she was good at, but hostile off the chart. So the first time I met with her, I remember I just sat down with her and she looked at me and she said, "What do you want, cracker?" Oh, hi, Jess. You're the most beautiful girl in this school. What? Nobody had ever called her beautiful. She wasn't beautiful in the sense of the nurse I just talked about, but delightful girl. Over the course of several weeks, we changed the words that we used in talking to each other. I never criticized her. I knew I would die right there in the office if I did. And the teachers knew it. And she'd be expelled, and all because of words I said. Words matter. I trained her about words. She'd go home every weekend. Now, her home was not in our socioeconomic strata. She lived in a mobile home with her parents and siblings. She had chained Rottweilers at her front door. I asked her if I could come and see her family. She said, no crackers ever been in our house. You ain't going there because of the dogs. Every weekend, the family and the cousins, they would all get together. They all lived close by. They would get together. And every weekend, the police had to come to break up fights, or they had to call the ambulance to carry the bodies away to the hospital. Kind of like our family reunions, right? Anybody? No, I don't think so. I said, Jess, let's just try an experiment. Why don't you go home and tell your parents, we're never going to say the you word or the why word ever again to start a sentence. So she told her parents, and it changed, slowly changed the atmosphere right in her own home. And a couple weeks later, she had a family get together with the cousins, and nobody was arrested and nobody went to the hospital. She said, we had a delightful time. We had a rule. Anytime somebody said why, we raised our hand. Stop it. Anytime you started a sentence with a word, you stop. Change it. Instead of you jerk, you say, I feel like you're kind of jerky. Well, it transformed that family. I didn't do much except change the words I used and taught her to use different words. She is probably now a drill sergeant at some military base. God help them all. I hope she's married. I don't know. I haven't heard from her for many years. Now, number three, quickly, let's go on. Tolerance, or bearing with one another in love, is what we're talking about here. Not the cultural demand on Christians to act like Jesus that they don't know and don't understand and don't care about. We're not talking about the personality trait of hostile tolerant. We're talking about Scripture. The King James puts it this way, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I don't use the King James because in my mind it's superfluity of naughtiness. I don't know what it means sometimes. The words change. People don't understand words all the time. So I use the New American Standard, with all humility, gentleness, and patience. We covered those three last week. Bearing with one another in love. The New American Standard 1995 translation put it with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Showing tolerance is probably not the best translation in my opinion, but is more accurately rendered bearing with your spouse, your children, one another in our congregation. We are to be those who put up with differences with other believers, and we are to do it in an unconditional agape love way. It is giving a type of love which seeks the highest good of the one who receives this love. One author writes that forbear and be diligent in the next verse, verse 3, function as imperatives, commands from God through Paul, through the Holy Spirit, commands to us to bear with one another. Don't be critical of one another. Stop it. Praise them. Say something good to them. Compliment them. Showing tolerance, or bearing with, clarifies the meaning of patience. Mutual forbearance is the practical expression of patience. as believers bear with one another's weaknesses and failures. Oh, we're going to have some fun when we get to chapter 4, verse 32. In the midst of tensions and conflicts, they show a lifestyle that is consistent with their divine calling. This kind of behavior can spring only from God's love, a point that is made plain by the additional words in love. In unconditional love, bear with one another. The apostle has just prayed to God that his readers might be rooted and established in love. Now he addresses this urgent appeal to them to live with one another accordingly, showing tolerance. It means literally to hold ourselves together, to put up with, to bear with one another with evenness of mind, especially when we are under stress, to tolerate, to forbear. It pictures restraint on our part under provocation. Somebody's irritating us, and we put up with it. It makes allowance for the faults and failures of others. I know that you think you're perfect and everybody else isn't, but the truth is they'll never be perfect, and you just, in your perfectiveness, put up with them. Just put up with other people. Bear with them. It's present tense. It calls for this to be our lifestyle, something only possible as we surrender daily to the Holy Spirit, who enables us to obey such biblical commands. It's in the middle voice. It's not action that we do. It's not action that's done to us. It's in the middle voice. It's reflective, which means that we are to have patience with and hold ourselves up or together till the provocation is past. Keep a grip on yourself. Paul also uses this word in his exhortation in the last two chapters of his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion for each other, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience are the three words we had in Ephesians last week. Same words. Bearing with, he adds the same thing in Colossians. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Should we have a quiz this morning? Should we ask who here has something that's been done that has offended you and that somebody needs to forgive? We probably better not have that quiz, because probably all of us, somebody's hurt all of us, and there's something we could hold against pretty much anybody and everybody. He said in verse 14, Colossians, beyond all these things, put on love, agape, unconditional love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Forbearing has the idea of holding out in spite of persecution or threats or injury. Cracker. I didn't respond. Indifference or complaints, not to retaliate. It conveys the sense of putting up with others, of undergoing something onerous or troublesome without giving in to hostility or criticism. Verse 2 again, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. Do you know what one another means? It means just what it says. With one another. It's like the sequoia, the redwood tree of California, which towers as high as 300 feet above the ground. These giant trees have unusually shallow root systems that reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. Their intertwining roots provide support for each other against the storms. That's why giant sequoias don't grow alone. They grow in clusters. Seldom do they grow alone because they would be uprooted by the winds. That's what bearing with one another means. We need each other. We all need all of us together as a family. In love, finally, describes the spirit in which such forbearance or tolerance was to be exercised. Because to forbear without love could result in resentment or criticism or taking revenge. No, we're not to do that. One author observed that Paul has prayed to God that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Now he addresses his appeal to us to see to it that we live a life of love. Love is that final quality which embraces the preceding four, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, and is the crown and sum of all virtues. In love means to seek the welfare of others and the good of the church community. Here then are five foundational stones of Christian unity. That's where we're going next week, unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing or tolerance, and love. Where these are absent, no external structure of unity can stand. We can't force it. We can't manufacture it. It has to come from us. But when this strong base has been laid, then there is good hope that a visible unity can be built. We may be quite sure that no disunity is pleasing to God. You cannot be criticizing other people and be pleasing to God. Don't do it. One of the reasons I do the meet and greet early in the service is so that we meet and greet each other. We hug each other. We shake hands. We greet each other. We express our love for one another, not criticism, praise, love for one another. Retaliation was not to be allowed in the local church. All occasionally needed bearing with, all of us. You know that's true with me. You got to bear with me all the time. But I got to bear with you too. Works both ways. And all were uniformly to exercise bearing with. No sharpness or harshness of temper, no sharp retort or satirical reply was to be permitted. As it is the second word which really begins the strife, cracker, I could have set her off. She would have blasted out of that room. She would have gone straight to jail. I might have enjoyed that. but that's not why I was there. She needed Jesus, and she found him. And she found a transformation in her home. Praise God. In love, in conclusion, in love, in the New Testament, refers to unconditional love, a sacrificial, supernatural love, the quality of love that God is, that love which God shows to us, and that love, that quality of love that God's Spirit enables us as his children to manifest toward others. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is to be manifest to a lost, dying world in which even natural love is growing cold. We are not to be without it. We are not to be unloving. It's forbidden in Romans, in Timothy. Jesus said, in the last days, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. It's my hope and prayer that your love for our church, for one another, has not grown cold. I hope that you're ministering to other people, not criticizing them, not feeling criticized and becoming hostile, feeling contempt toward other people, and leaving. getting away to protect yourself emotionally. Let's bear with one another in love. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for giving us help to understand the world we live in. They don't love us. They want us to be tolerant of their sin, which you hate and despise. It caused the death of your own son to die on a cross because of their sin and ours. What you desire is their repentance, their cleansing of all unrighteousness. Help us to be ambassadors for that cause. Thank you, Father, for blessing us, encouraging our hearts. Help us not to be critical of one another. Help us to love one another, forgiving one another, even as you have forgiven us in Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.